The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare the way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And there went out to him all the country of Judea and all the people of Jerusalem. And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather girdle around his waist and ate locusts and honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the thong of his sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Blessed Lord, open our hearts today to hear a cry, a shout, a command to prepare the way. Amen. The danger with words is that some become so overused they lose their meaning, or they become polluted by the context where they are so often used. One of the words I love to pick on is the word new. New. And if you continue, you have in your head hidden new and improved. Okay. You've been well trained. You've been well manipulated. And there is a very good reason for this, most of it financial, but that's fine. New means what? Buy this. Pay attention. New means that old is worse. Old is broken. Old is useless. If you're lucky, it'll be on TV in an antique show. But mostly old is trash. You also, if you bow to the new proclamation and promise, you will be admired. People will see you and they'll say, "Oh my, that person is really with it." The meaning of new, therefore, glosses over our eyes. But today, it just so happens that the good news comes in three voices, three proclamations of what is new. We might have to dig just a tiny bit in Isaiah, in 2 Peter, and in Mark to find what is new. The first new in Isaiah has to do with road construction and heavy lifting. It is a mammoth challenge. I came to love this part of Isaiah when I was in Rwandaberry Mountainous, the highest mountain in Central Africa. Karasimbi is in Rwanda. It's a mile high, and sometimes you feel it in your chest. When I was there, there was only one paved road. So, of course, Rwanda had to catch up. They had to get paved roads. So who did they hire? The Chinese. And I promise you, on Saturday and sometime Sunday afternoon, we made a picnic. We climbed these hills, which were exhausting for me. where we got a great view of a curve in the mountains and the Chinese at work, the biggest earth-moving machines I've ever seen. The blasting, the noise, and the dust so much that it even came way up to where we were watching. We were enthralled. It was massive. It was even majestic. And I said, I will be in this country until this road is done. Well, it's funny, I made it by only about 4 months. It took me years of this process. What is new is a mammoth reconstruction of a road, is a new highway. This new highway, according to Isaiah, must be blasted through wild terrain where every valley has to be filled up. Well, how are you going to do that? You got to bring the dirt from somewhere else. And they did not have those Chinese trucks and machines. The valley must be filled, and the mountains, boom, blasted down. The rough places, because after you do all the blasting, it's still pretty rocky and you wouldn't want to send a few hundred people hiking. And so Isaiah said, God promises that the road will be smooth. The rough places will be smoothed. The people of the time had to be awed by this promise. They knew about exile in Iraq. They knew the roads between Baghdad and Jerusalem were not necessarily our standards. And so the prophet gives them an image where they live, and they live far away from their home in Jerusalem. There is no other way. It's all about heavy lifting. Prepare the way doesn't mean get your broom and dust off your front porch. It is heavy lifting. It takes planning to prepare this way. But God is the engineer. We are the captives, soon to be released, and wondering how we will return. We cannot escape the fact God is the one who frees and the one who engineers the road. Wait, says Isaiah. The road will be ready. In the meantime, you still have a lot of time on your hands. In the meantime, speak tenderly. Comfort, comfort. Let your words to each other be comforting. You want to lose your temper, you want to become angry, you want to blame somebody in your community, you want to blame God for how long you've been there. The children born with you had never seen Jerusalem, might never see Jerusalem in its shambles, all the stones pulled down, the ruins of the temple. In the meantime, speak tenderly. The Lord is the shepherd. And not only does the Lord hold the lambs to take care of them, in a very wonderful phrase, we're told, the shepherd pays a special attention and takes special care of the mommy sheep that are very pregnant and where moving is difficult. Having never been pregnant, I just love that. Moving is difficult. And what does God do? God is a good shepherd and knows that that those mommy sheep need special care. If you were living in exile and the years and decades were continuing, this would strike you every bit as much as the exploding of the mountains and the filling up of the valleys. There's a lot of new there. And then in 2 Peter, there is also some new. Not necessarily what would qualify on our advertisements as new and improved, because Peter says something shocking. We're used to reading about the fire, and some would say the brimstone, but the fire of the earth. But in Peter, he says it's the heavens that are going to explode in flames. Heaven. Is there anywhere else where we're told the heavens are going to be dynamited, exploded by fire? What? Isn't heaven pretty stable? And aren't we the ones that will, or earth will be on fire? The heavens will explode. The heavens will burn. I can't believe this. It adds a whole new dimension to what we call the Advent readings about the future judgment. Heaven too. What Peter is describing is a cosmic reconstruction, not just the earth, the heavens and the earth. The first century Christians understood deep in their soul the truth of resurrection. They were willing to die for that belief. But actually, resurrection is not a done deal. Jesus will return. He will confront the suffering and the pain and the cruelty of empire. That is what Peter is addressing, a shocking image, the heavens burning on fire, the earth and the heavens will be reborn. The resurrection for Peter is a resurrection of the entire cosmos. All creation, the heavens and the earth, will pass away, and something else will enter. That something else is new. And then Peter will say, okay, I know this is a lot to swallow, but try not to be afraid. Just like Isaiah, the posture facing this image is one of comfort and confidence and hope. Then we get to Mark. Mark starts out with Isaiah and the preaching of John the Baptist, prepare the way of the Lord. We're told that even though there is no Bethlehem and no silent night and no angels in the heavens, Mark wrote first and very early in the 60s, Mark tells us that the baptism preaching of John is the link. There can never be a Messiah unless there is a prophet to introduce the Messiah. And Israel had gone centuries without a prophet. The silence of the prophets added to the pain of the Jews. And so for Mark, he wants to say something new. Prepare the way. This really is happening. Those who have no choice and feel that their voices are stifled, they will find new freedom. And in an even louder cry, the people from the suburbs and the city and the rural folks, it's the only passage that makes it clear that lifestyle distinctions don't matter. All those people who lived well in Jerusalem and under Roman rule, and all those people who lived in the rocks and the caves and who were very poor, didn't matter. They were all at the river. They all came when they heard John. So deeply truthful was his proclamation. And so the crowds arrive, and the loud voice says, prepare for this newness. Repent and turn around. You're in the wrong direction. You're lost. Your map is wrong. Turn around. Return to the Lord. There's one other aspect that I'm going to share just because I love these kind of things. And that has to do with the beginning of the baptism. We assume baptism was kind of well appreciated by Jews because look, crowds and crowds and crowds rush to the River Jordan to be baptized. Don't we assume they know what that is? Well, guess what? They didn't know. They knew something about baptism, but for a couple centuries, there was a weird thing happening in Judaism. The monotheistic, holy and righteous God was spreading, and many Greeks, like St. Luke, many pagans, educated, read the scriptures of the Jews and fell in love. They fell in love with this image of Yahweh and his mission and his promises. They wanted to become Jews. Oh my gosh, Jews never looked for converts. But here they were in droves. So the rabbis had to figure out something. What do you do with these people who are right there? Well, of course, you circumcise them. Circumcision is what makes you a son of Abraham. Fine. And then they said, but that's not enough, because they were really, really outsiders, and they were pagans. So just to circumcise them, no, that's what Jews get. That's our privilege and our covenant sign. No, these hordes of people that want to be come into the family of Judaism, we need to clean them off even more. That is baptism. And so, if you were a pagan and you were converted to Yahweh, you had a two-step dance you had to do. Be circumcised and go under the water. All right. They did it. And then suddenly, things get really strange. Even strange for John the Baptist. In the first century, what we hear in the proclamation of the Baptist is Jews, sons of Abraham, descendants, you are not good enough. You are pagan. You are just like St. Luke and a bunch of other people that we said, you need two steps. You need a bigger step to get on board. And what is new is traumatic. John was preaching baptism not to the people who needed to be baptized, But the people who historically had a pass, they just left, gave a card and said, hey, I'm Jewish, no baptism for me. John says, no, under the water now, you must be born again. You are no better or well connected to the God of Israel. You must be baptized. You want to know why they had to chop his head off? This is a good indication of why. In these sermons, John was directly slashing all of the assumptions and cultural superiority and spiritual power of being Jewish. Wow, John, no wonder they killed you. That was a new message. Water became the sign, a radical departure from the rules. Yahweh commands newness, a new beginning. Each of the three witnesses today, Isaiah, Peter, and Mark, each of them give witness to God's covenant mission. For Isaiah, it's not harsh and punishing. He did that already, or he's done that, and he will do it again. But today, God, it's almost as though God knows it's going to be tragic and complicated. Speak and comfort. The world around us is full of a lot of questions and a lot of fear. Fear about tomorrow, fear about the year to come, fear about our families. Speak tenderly. Speak gently in this time of crisis. Words of blame, words of condemnation, they're not going to help now. When you see the pregnant sheep struggling, or any person in any need, even if it's a good need, like you're going to have a baby sheep, stop in your tracks, lean down, and say, is there anything I can do to comfort and to help? Peter says, yes, there's going to be these pyrotechnic events where the heaven explodes and fire, fire, fire. But what do you do? What is God's mission for you? Peter says it is to hold fast to the promises of God. Hold them fast. If you're going to kick against God, go ahead and do it. If you're going to scream, scream. If you're going to question, question. But hold on tight. In fact, God's future will explode our preconceptions, no matter how many years you've spent in seminary studying. Whatever your image or picture is, wherever it comes from, God will explode it. Count on it. What we need is to know how we live now. How to take deep breaths of the Spirit. How to breathe and turn everything over to God. How to let go of those things that we cannot change. How to let God be God. In chapter 40 of Isaiah, verse 9, it says, as the people are moving and returning to Jerusalem, Isaiah says, you will stop. And you will say, here is our God. Even in the midst of chaos, even in the midst of struggle, what is the witness of Isaiah here? Where's God? Oh, he's out there somewhere, and he'll get his act together, and hopefully he'll side with me. Oh, my prayers don't go anywhere, which, honestly, I do feel that sometimes. Where is God? Where are you? Isaiah knew. Here. Speak this truth. Here is our God. Not there, not safely distanced from us. Not avoiding us and hiding somewhere in the heavenly attic. Nope. God is here. I am here, says God. I am the tender, vigilant shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd here. The Lord is our shepherd now. In the ceremony of baptism, after the water, there's one little piece, so brief that it often just, oh, we love the water and splashing and all that. But before it is completed, there is a thumb with holy oil placed on the forehead of the newly baptized. And the priest says, now you are marked. You are being permanently tattooed. You are being marked as Christ's own forever. We don't often look or touch where we were marked, but we are marked. We are marked as Christ's own forever. Amen.